Now is to be entrusted with the greatest thing, reigning over all. Shall we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16? You will notice in what we have read that the Lord says, "Thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." This is the true character of a king at any time, and certainly it was true of the Lord Jesus here on earth, bearing witness to the truth. The king is one who comes out from the presence of God to bear witness to the truth of God. The priest, on the other hand, is one who goes into the presence of God, there to have his soul laid thoroughly bare before God. And of course, he may be an intercessor as well, praying for the people. It's grand to be an intercessor. It's grand to know what true priestly character is. If we haven't known that, we won't know what kingly character is either. But the priest is one man who goes into God's presence, practices your presence. But then coming forth from God's presence to bear witness to the truth is another thing. And in one respect, every true believer has royal, kingly character, just as he does a priestly character. And in David we find a picture of Christ in his saints. Christ, if you will, in the church today. At a time when Christ is not recognized by the world, yet God has enthroned him. He's been anointed God. David had been anointed at this time. In chapter 16 is where we find the actual anointing of David, and yet he did not reign for many years. He was chased as a fugitive by Saul for many years. At first, as we'll see here, there was a good deal of recognition of David up to a point, and that soon was completely dissipated. And Saul turned against David in bitter animosity. The world is against Christ. Dear friends, let us realize, the world is no different than it ever was. I know we try to curry the favor of the world and make the world feel nice toward us. We like to be a little bit popular in the eyes of the world, but dear friends, it is not God's plan. Why? If anyone would be a friend of the world, why, he's the enemy of God. The world is just the same. So in David's case, we find something of these principles. Now here, after his having been anointed, we read in chapter 16 and verse 15, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass that the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with this man, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in thy sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Very remarkable, is it not, that here David was God's choice for king, and yet David was serving King Saul. The Lord Lord Jesus. Is certainly God's choice for king. God has no other choice. And yet the Lord Jesus is serving the need of mankind today. And he is doing this in his saints, in the Church of God. It's good to see how there are various different circumstances in which David is tested. You and I are going to be tested in various circumstances too. If you're a believer, you're going to be tested. And you're going to be humble, and God will do it intentionally to bring every one of us down in order that we might learn how to walk in quietness and submission to the will of God, even though things are altogether against us. They're hard to bear. Learn to take things and go through them with God. And the blessing at the end is going to be all the greater. Dear friends, if only we would take this to heart, our souls would be greatly blessed. Now here in the first case, I want to discuss, we have something of the king's characteristics at the time of his being anointed, but not reigning. And the first is here, the truth of God in ministry. Now I'm going to give you a few points. And that's the first one I want to stress. David played his hand, played his harp. Being a servant to Saul, he ministered. Now the harp, no doubt, is very beautifully pictorial of the Word of God. David had a harp of 10 strings, we are told. I'm very sure he didn't always harp on one string either. Neither should we. Do we know the Word of God well? Are we able to play the harp well? Why not? Are we enjoying the things of Christ? Are they really vital to us? Are they precious? No doubt David learned a great deal in reference to playing his harp while he was there with the sheep, alone. You and I too can learn something of the truth of God and learn also how to be able to give it to others who are in need. That times when we are alone in the presence of God, take time to get alone with God. I hope every believer here will have a real concern about that. Do you take time every day of your life to be just simply alone with the Lord? I hope you do. I know I used to work at a job every morning too. I had to go early to work. And it was not too easy to get up early in the morning. But you know, after you've done it a few times, it's not so hard to get up an hour early before you have to go to work, an hour earlier, so that you can take time with the Lord. Time to study the Word of God and for prayer. You say, an hour, well, that's too much for me, is it? Suppose you make it half an hour. If you don't like that, make it 10 minutes anyway. You take 10 minutes. Really, I mean, in the presence of God. And just realizing it's God's presence I need. And now David learned that. And he learned to play the harp well. No doubt, the songs that he composed were all set to music. But at any rate, the harp speaks of the Word of God. And here is the truth of God in the ministry. Are we doing what we can for the health and blessing of others? Now here, King Saul is certainly not even the same man. Sad to say, he went to his death in the same condition. I don't believe that man was ever brought to God. The Spirit of God came upon him to enable him to carry out the administrative functions of a king. You may ask the question, how is it the Spirit of God came upon such men in the Old Testament? David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Was the Spirit of God dwelling in David the same way he dwells in believers today? Not in the same way, no. No more than he was in Saul. But the Spirit of God came upon Saul to enable him to carry out the duties of a king. And then when Saul proved that he would not be subject to God, when he defeated the Amalekites, and then he took the king captive instead of killing him, and sparing the sheep and the oxen, the best of them. Then God said, all right, since you have rejected me, I have rejected you from being king. And the Spirit of God left Saul, and an evil spirit from God troubled him. The ways of God are equal and just. This is a true principle in government. If Saul is rejecting the word of God, very well, all right. Let him have the contrary. If he doesn't want God, the Spirit of God, you know, requires obedience. If he doesn't want God, all right, he can have an evil spirit. Dreadful alternative. But however, it's at that time that he asked for somebody to minister to him in order to soothe him so that the evil spirit will depart from him. You know, the Word of God has wonderful power. The truth of God ministered has marvelous power. It can have effect in the world around us. It can have effect on governments. Dear friends, let's remember this. You and I are not here to try to change things in the governments of this world. David was not here for that purpose. David had a right to govern, and he didn't. He didn't try to change things at all. When he had opportunity to kill Saul, we know he didn't do it. But nevertheless, we have David here ministering. Here is the path of the Church of God, to minister the truth of God in the midst of a world that is so completely contrary to God. It was true of Christ, ministering God's word. Think of the wonderful privilege you and I have. If we are members of the body of Christ, we are given the Spirit of God, by whom we might be enabled to minister that which is of God. The gospel, yes. The gospel of the grace of God to the world. What are we doing about it? The truth of God to believers. What are we doing about it? Using every opportunity we can in being a help to souls who are in need. I'm not asking how many souls have been converted through you. Saul was never converted through David playing his harp, was he? That name was a failure? No, it wasn't. David was rightly representing God. And the church is here to rightly represent God, no matter what the results are. And that's good to remember, always. Give the truth of the Word of God. You're not responsible for the results. Just so long as it is taken, give it. Now, there are many who will take it for a time and will be really comforted by it, and yet will never convert. And it's sad to consider this. That was so and so. Governments of this world have been benefited and blessed by the ministry of the Word of God, but they haven't been changed. We're not here to change the world. We're here to give the truth that will save souls out of the world. However, David kept this up. It says here that Saul loved him greatly. But that was only for a time. That love soon changed to hatred after David had defeated the giant. And Saul saw that David was going to get a little more honor than he did. And from then on, things changed completely. We are told that Saul threw his javelin at him while he was playing his harp. And David avoided him in his presence twice. That tells you something, doesn't it? Doesn't it tell you that David didn't stop because he was badly treated the first time? Don't give up, dear friend. You may be badly treated when you give the word of God. Don't give up. Supposing a javelin is thrown at you, it can't touch you at all unless God allows it. So that it regards the word of God, let us give it. It's the truth. It's worthwhile. It's valuable. The Lord Jesus bore witness to the truth. And get the truth deeply embedded in your soul so that you'll be unashamed to speak the truth. He that hath my word, let us speak my word faithfully. Now that's a contrast to the man who has a vision or a man who has some kind of imagination, some kind of thoughts of his own about the life. When you have the word of God, you speak it faithfully. Now in chapter 17, shall we read to meet David. Then David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slammed it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling of the stone, and smote the Philistine through, for there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Here we have again a different set of circumstances. David at first playing for Saul, now David facing the enemy. Here is the truth in conflict. And how grand to see this, that David was not, at this time, an accomplished warrior. In fact, Saul said about him, "Thou art but a youth, and this man a man of war from his youth." You know, there are many great controversies in the world. Men who are well able to argue matters of it. But you know, just one word of God can often bring another down completely. All the opposites of Satan can be brought down just with the word of God. The stone speaks of this, no doubt. He had five stones, he only needed one. You know, you have the truth of God ready at any time, and you can meet all the power of the enemy with just that which is the saying of God for the time being. So David had it ready. The five smooth stones, no doubt they tell us something too. Those stones had lain in the brook for a long time in order to become smooth. And I suppose we have a picture there of the believer being constantly subjected to the word of God. The word flowing over the soul, the water speaks of this too, you know, in order to smooth them. And sometimes it takes a long time of training before one is going to be used of God in such a way as David was. He was used. And all he needed was the one stone. Here is truth then in conflict. When the trouble arises, he's ready for it. Now he was not a boaster, but he was one who was thoroughly confident of the victory God was going to gain that day. And he could go straight forward to meet the Philistine without any quiver of fear. So for the believer, I wonder if you and I can face the enemy in thorough, honest conflict. Take the word of God, and don't make it a matter of arguing about the word. Take the word itself. You know, there was a man named Caesar Milan in the last century, a very remarkable preacher of the gospel of grace, traveling on the train on occasion. It was one of those trains where people sit opposite each other. He was talking with a colonel sitting beside him about the Lord. And a man opposite began to get very angry about the fact that he was talking that way about the Bible. He didn't like to hear that. Mr. Milan turned his Bible to a passage and read it. Nothing more, just read scripture. The man got very angry and had something more to say. So Mr. Milan turned to another scripture to answer what the man said the second time. And it went on a few times like that. And finally, the man was so bitterly angry, he got up and stomped out of the car, went to another railroad car. The colonel beside him said to him, "What was wrong with you?" "Why, that man was absolutely insulted. Why didn't you put him in his place?" Mr. Milan said to him, "Colonel, what do you have by your side?" "Well, a sword. And when you face the enemy, what do you do with it? You argue about it? You argue about it, how good a sword you have?" "No," he said, "I plunge it into it." That's just what I do. Give the word of God. That has effect. It may work. It may cut a man down. There might be some blessing for it. But the word of God, how vital it is. Let's learn to use our Bibles well. Now, if it comes to a matter of conflict, let's remember we're not here to insult anybody. And yet we're here to have the Word of God so implanted in our hearts that when occasion arises, we're ready for it. The Church of God should certainly be ready. Was the Lord Jesus not ready? Every occasion that there arose, he knew exactly how to meet. I think we glad for all of us to study the New Testament, to see the way in which the Lord Jesus met the various oppositions of the enemy, if we want to be able to be used of God ourselves. Well, the Lord encouraged us all in this respect. We're going to turn into the next chapter, if you please. Verse 5, chapter 18. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now turn down, look down the same chapter, to verse 14. Well, verse 13, the middle of the verse. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Verse 30, the middle of the verse. David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. At this time, Saul had begun to turn against David. And what did David do about it? You know how easy it is for us when someone turns against us, and maybe someone that has no real reason for it at all. Saul didn't have any reason. When one turns against us, the very first thing we generally do is get our back up. We don't like it. We resent it. What have I done to deserve this? But dear friends, how important for us all to seek to learn the lesson God has in it. David, it says, went out whithersoever Saul sent him. Even after Saul had been eyeing David and had thrown his javelin at him, nevertheless, David still went out whithersoever Saul sent him. That character of obedience is a wonderful one to see. God's government seemed very strikingly in the history of David. And how grand if you and I know something of what it means to bow to the government of God. David could see something further than just the things that he had to face. He looked beyond it. He looked at God. God had, after all, anointed Saul to begin with. And God has put in authority those who are there today in power and authority. All right, that they be subject to them. Subject to authorities in government insofar as it does not interfere with the authority of God. Even though it hurts me, even though things are going to be hard to bear, even though your taxes are too high. I know we all complain about things like that, but nevertheless, it's good to be subject. And David was learning those things. The Lord Jesus showed the very same spirit, doesn't he? When they asked, does not your master pay tribute? And Peter said, yes, he does. So when Peter came to the Lord stopped him. He said, Peter, of whom do the kings of the earth take tribute? Of their own children or strangers? Oh, strangers. Then the Lord said, are the children free? Actually, it was not actually incumbent upon the Lord to pay this tribute at all, the temple protection. But he said, nevertheless, lest you offend them, go and cast your hook into the sea. And the first fish comes up, you'll find enough money to pay for thee and thee. Go. But when it comes to things that are merely material, we can easily let them go. When it comes to the truth of God, we cannot let it go. Truth of God is worth living for and dying for. It's a sacred trust given into the hands of the deer. But it regards those other things. Let us be willing to bear whatever suffering does come up and bear it for the Lord's sake. Now, along with this, we read that David went out and came in before the people. What do we think from that? Doesn't it tell us that he had a good, clear, honorable testimony? He had nothing to hide. He went out and came in before the people. And all Israel loved David. They saw that there was an honorable character there. You remember, in the case of the Lord Jesus, we are told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. How long did that last? While he was in his youth, that was the case. Because, of course, here was one whose character, his conduct, was thoroughly irreproachable. And, of course, people would see this by look. He is worthy of our approval. Until the day when he began to preach the word of God. And just as soon as he did that in Nazareth, you remember, they took him to the brow of the hill and he cast him down. Because he was affirming God's rights over others. Now, David here, he was looked at very well for some time by Saul. But eventually, Saul got hurt. Saul saw that God had rights, and David was vitally connected with God's rights. David was actually entitled to be king, so Saul persecuted him. However, David's character still stands out beautifully, doesn't it? Three times as we read here, we are told that he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. On that very account, Saul was afraid of him. Supposing he had fought back against Saul, would Saul have been afraid? No. You know, dear friend, it's good to remember that. Don't fight back. Remember. Let God defend you. You know how well it is for a believer to let God be his defender at all times and by no means fight back against abuses, things that are wrong, things that you don't like. Now, if it's a case of the people of God being harmed, it's a different thing. Then certainly we are to fight the good fight of faith to seek the help of those souls and preserve them from the attacks of the enemy. But to fight for our own rights is not Christianity. The Lord Jesus did not do it. And David here, he just simply acted wisely. Let's remember to seek to act wisely in reference to all of our associations, whatever contact we may have with others, whatever relationship. Let's seek grace from God to act wisely, soberly. Not good for young men, young women too, and older ones, to get a reputation for stability and honor. You get a reputation for fighting back, that's not a stable reputation. How much better to have a reputation for walking simply and steadfastly, obediently to the word of God. So here David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord is with him. Here we have truth in conduct. Now he's in a different set of circumstances, but beautifully we see this shine up. His conduct is right, even when things were not going right. Now, however, you'll find this even accentuated if we turn to chapter 24. Deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. Very beautiful incident in the history of David. Saul takes 3,000 men to fight against whom? David, a man who is not in the least degree incensed against Saul. He had no occasion whatever for doing this. And let us give no occasion to anyone for engaging in persecution against us. If we suffer persecution, all right, very well. But don't let us give the occasion. David did not. Now, however, here Saul is went into a cave to lie down for a while, sleep, and here David's inside the cave. If the positions had been reversed, what would have happened? David would have been killed very quickly, wouldn't he? But oh no. David and his men are there, and they could easily kill Saul, and that's what his men wanted to do. No. David would wait until the time that God removed Saul to be a king. He was not going to reign before the time, like the Corinthians wanted to do. They would like to reign now. Isn't it a temptation to all of us to want to be something right now? We want to get some recognition. We want to get a little bit higher. It's such a natural thing. Instead of being willing to go to the Lord, the Apostle Paul, what difference? Willing to take the very lowest place, to be despised, to suffer in prison, and to die in prison. And yet I'll tell you that life, the end of that life was more beautifully bright than the life of any king was. That is the end of the life of any king. I don't think there's one king in all Scripture, in all Israel, whether Judah or Israel, who had a really bright ending to his life. I think that over. You see, when rain, it goes too much to a man's head. He likes it too much. He wants to be something. But suffering, and suffering for Christ's sake, you know, there's real joy in that. And the apostle found it so. Wouldn't you far rather be like Paul, suffering in prison and dying there for Christ, than reigning like Solomon did and worshiping idols? How much better? Well, in this case, David rose and cut off his skirt. The skirt is all rope. And then his heart smote him because he did that much. Now that's certainly something to consider, isn't it? There was a tender longing. He thought afterwards he shouldn't have even gone that far. You know, there's a lesson there. If there is someone who is very strongly against us and harms us, trying to do us harm continually, it may be that we're able to bear it and not fight back. Thank God that's true. And yet, when the occasion arises, we might be in a position where we can expose that man before other people, so other people see how bad he is. David, you see, exposed Saul by cutting off his skirt. What about him? Then he thought afterwards, no, he shouldn't have even gone that far. Why should we expose a person who is doing us harm? Is it necessary to do it? No. I say definitely no. It's only a matter of doing me harm. Don't expose it. Keep it quiet. The Lord will bring those things down to their proper level eventually. Don't get angry enough at it, even to expose it, even without hard words against it. I know we would probably like to see some people get shown up in their true character. The Lord didn't even expose Judas, did he? Until Judas exposed himself. And so grace can wait, and faith can wait, for God to bring things to their true level. I think that's that the most wonderful principle? Now David acted upon that principle in many respects. Sometimes he did not do it. He made a blunder in the case of one man, Nabal, you remember. His name means a fool. He got very angry on that occasion. And he was only hindered from killing that man, and a great many more in his household too, hindered by the faith of that man's wife, Abigail. And he realized that he has certainly been preserved, and by the faith of that woman. However, let us all take this to heart. We are not here to defend ourselves, to fight for ourselves, for our own rights. We're here to bear witness to the truth. In this case, dear friends, we have truth in suffering. We've seen before truth in ministry, then truth in conflict, truth in conduct, and now truth in suffering. How beautiful to see the faith of David here. We're just going to look at one last scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 4. David is no longer suffering here. Saul has been killed in battle. And David is raised to the throne. We read verse 9 of chapter 4. And David answered Rechab and Beanah his brother, sons of Rimmon the Gerethite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought me good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require the blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of his body and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. These were two men, Rechab and Beanah, who, after David had taken the throne, saw a good opportunity of killing Ish-bosheth, who was a pretender to the throne. He was of the line of Saul. Abner set him up, wanting him to be king. And it was as evident as could be, the man was so weak that it couldn't possibly ever take place. He would never be king. But there were some who wanted to be king. Rechab and Beanah saw the opportunity of getting into his house and killing him and bringing his head to David. Look what we've done for David. You see what David does. This is not the kind of friends that David wants. He tells them so. And they themselves said, have I taken away from the earth? Here is truth in reigning. You know, when the Lord reigns, it's those who have suffered with him who are going to be rewarded. It's not those who are seeking by some wicked means to get into his good graces. He sees through every kind of artifice. Men would like to get into a place like this. They were pretending to be friends of David. Look, what we've done for you, David. We've killed his bosses too. You won't have anyone to contend against you as king. David knew perfectly well that God was the one who put him in the throne. It was not these men. And David would not even kill Saul, let alone Saul's son. And Amalekite came bringing him news that Amalekite actually said that he had actually killed Saul. Whether he did or not, it's questionable perhaps. But anyway, when he said that, David had him killed too. He is not going to have that kind of friend. The kind of friends the Lord looks for is those who are true in heart. Those who are willing to suffer. Not those who take the law into their own hands. After all, a man like this, who take the law into his own hands and fight for David, could just as easily turn against David and take the law.
Maybe turn to the Gospel of Matthew.